Well, my freshman year of college, I did something that for me at the time was very adventurous. I had been a homeschooled kid all the way up through high school, and then I went to Wheaton College, which was a long way from Spokane, and so I was in a new city, and I decided I'm going to surprise my parents for Thanksgiving. Now, I'm going to figure out a way to get home. I didn't have a car with me at the time, and so here's this broke college student trying to figure out, well, how could I do this, and so I found a Greyhound ticket, and at this point, it doesn't sound like all that impressive to me to buy some Greyhound tickets, but at the time, I didn't have internet, never done this before, and I just felt like, man, I'm growing up. And I was so excited because, after all, what better gift could my parents receive than myself? They were probably thinking, we finally got rid of him. Oh, it's our first Thanksgiving. But I found the Greyhound ticket. I came up with the money, and I arrived in the middle of the night at like 2 o'clock. My grandpa picked me up, and then I came and knocked on my parents' door, and surprise! And my dad sat up in bed. He's like, I knew it. And it was a big deal for a broke 18-year-old with no travel experience. And in my mind, I was going to great lengths, great distance, great cost. And why? Well, because I loved my family. Wanted to be with my family. The reason I'm telling you this is because, believe it or not, there's actually someone who went to even greater lengths in order to give themselves for love, came a far greater distance at a much greater cost. And we read about this in the Christmas story. The Christmas story gives us some reassuring answers to key questions that we constantly face in life. Questions like, does God see my needs? Does he meet them? Is God really working for my good? Like right now, how do I know? Is God working for my good? Does he care? Does God really have a plan for me? Does he really have a plan for the world? Is he going to follow through on that plan? Well, the good news that I'm going to share with you this morning is that the miraculous birth of Christ proves that God goes to great lengths to love you. That's what I want you to hear this morning. The miraculous birth of Christ proves that God goes to great lengths to love you. And the portion of the Christmas story we're going to look at this morning is found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, where we read this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What I'd like to show you from this text this morning is three ways that Christ's birth was miraculous and how those ways prove God's love for you. So three ways that Christ's birth was miraculous. I'm going to show you that his birth was accomplished by the Spirit, it was announced by an angel, and it was anticipated by the prophets. So the first way that Christ's birth was miraculous, Christ's birth was accomplished by the Spirit. We see in verse 18 of our text that before Mary and Joseph came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And this phrase, from the Holy Spirit, it sets the birth of Christ apart. I don't describe my daughter's births that way. My daughter came from the Holy Spirit. No, when I tell the story of my daughter's birth, I say, you know what? Angel and I, we got married, and we decided we want to wait a while before we had kids. And so we waited about 2 weeks, and then we were pregnant. Holy Spirit never factors in there, except for maybe to pray, God, we could use a little extra time. So the Spirit was involved in this birth, and what was happening is that the Spirit participated in the greatest miracle in Scripture. God the Son was born as a man with no human father. By the power of the Spirit, Jesus was born fully human and fully God in one unified person. And the theological term for that is the incarnation. Incarnation. Jesus was fully human and he was fully God. So first, Jesus was born fully human. And we see that this is a human mother. Mary was found to be with child, and then she gives birth to a son. This is language used to describe a normal human birth. And indeed, as we read about the story of Jesus, as it continues on in Matthew and as it continues on in the other Gospels, we see a number of elements that just show that Jesus was human. He had a human body and mind. We read that he grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. Now, if we're only talking about God, you don't talk about God gradually became strong. We don't read, so Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's the sort of language you use when you're talking about a human. Jesus had a human soul and emotions. We read in John 13 that Jesus spoke and he was troubled in spirit. When he was getting ready to go to his death, we read in Matthew, he said to his disciples, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Human emotions. Jesus was born fully human. In fact, those near him saw him only as a man. Some of them, when Jesus visited his hometown, they were saying, where'd this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? So all the evidence in Scripture shows us Jesus was fully human. And at this point, you might find yourself thinking, okay, so big deal. Another human was born. I did that. Well, it's not only that Christ was born fully human. Because of what the Spirit was accomplishing, Christ was also born fully God. Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And then when the angel talks to Joseph, the angel says they're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Beginning to clue us in from the very beginning of the story to the fact that Jesus was not only human. We read in Colossians 2 that in him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. John 1, verses 1 through 3, speaking of Jesus, in the beginning, that's how the world, in the beginning, not only was created the heavens and the earth, but in the beginning was the Word. The Word was already there when our beginning happened. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus did not begin when Mary conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was pre-existent. This was Jesus becoming a man. So Jesus was born a man, but he was also fully God. In fact, there's a kind of a humorous little Christmassy anecdote because it involves Saint Nick. Yes, that Saint Nick. There was a Saint Nicholas. And there was a church council at Nicaea in 325. And one of the controversies going on is that there was this guy named Arius, and he was claiming that Jesus was not fully God. And so at some point during the proceedings, Saint Nick came up to Arius, and when it came time for them to greet one another, Saint Nick slapped him full on the face because of this heresy that Arius held. And so I was thinking, in the spirit of Christmas, that you should turn to the person next to you, give him a Christmas slap, and tell him Jesus was fully God. So at this council, Arius' views were condemned. The church leaders affirmed that Jesus was not a lesser deity. He was fully God. They said he was one substance with the Father. And so, since Jesus is fully God, fully human, this means that things that are true of both divinity and humanity can both be said of the person of Christ without contradiction. And this will help you to understand some things in Scripture that maybe were confusing to you before. Because since Jesus was both a human, but he was also fully God, he could both be asleep in the boat, as Matthew 8 says, because a human can sleep, while at the same time upholding the universe by the word of his power, as Hebrews says he does. Only someone who's fully human and fully man could simultaneously do both those things. Only Jesus could tell his disciples, I am leaving the world, John 16:28, and I will be with you always. They're both true of him. He's a God-man. Jesus began his ministry, according to Luke, when he was about 30. Well, Colossians tells us that he's before all things. Since he's fully human, fully God, both are true of him. Hebrews 4:15 tells us Jesus has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And yet James tells us God can't be tempted by evil. Well, since Jesus is both man and God, both are true of him without contradiction. And so when you start to wonder, okay, what are the great lengths to which God is willing to go in order to love you? The beginning of that answer is he's willing to come from the glories of heaven in fellowship with the Trinity in splendor beyond our wildest dreams. He's willing to come from that God's spirit, omnipresent, into not only a human body, but into a human womb. And you wonder at times in your life, oh, I wonder really how far God will go to love me. How far does his love really stretch? A lot further than someone making a trip from Wheaton College to see his parents for Thanksgiving. Never doubt how far God will go in his love for you. So the first way that Christ's birth was miraculous, it was accomplished by the Spirit. The second way his birth was miraculous is that Christ's birth was announced by an angel. And you say, why was it announced by an angel? Well, for starters, the angel's announcement removed unbelief. It removed unbelief, and maybe you're here today and you've got doubts. Maybe this whole idea of an immaculate conception and Jesus being conceived by the Spirit, maybe you've got doubts also, and I'm just going to say you're not alone. Joseph had doubts. Verse 19, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly when he found out she was pregnant. And it's not hard to understand why. I know exactly what Joseph was thinking. Yeah, right. This child has no human father. Sure, an angel appeared to you. Trust me, whoever that guy was, he was no angel. See, the ancient world, they didn't know about X and Y chromosomes, but they knew how babies started. And there was only one logical conclusion. Mary had been with another man. And back then, engagements were legally binding. So from all appearances, Mary had committed adultery. And this was actually a really big deal. It could have ruined Mary permanently, depending on how Joseph handled this. But the text tells us that Joseph was a just man, so he kept it quiet, and he privately prepared some divorce papers. But then God stepped in. God had other plans. He knew how crazy these things sounded, coming from a poor, uneducated teenage girl. And so to help remove unbelief, God sends an angel to Joseph. Verse 20, as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so at this point, Joseph's unbelief disappears. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had been given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So they didn't come together physically until after Jesus was born. This angel's announcement removed unbelief. Well, there's another reason that Christ's birth was announced by the angel, and it's that the angel's announcement explained Christ's purpose. See that in verse 21? The angel says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel's telling us the purpose for which Christ came. And this name Jesus is actually the Greek form of Joshua. And the meaning of Joshua is the Lord saves. And it was actually a popular name. It was given out quite often, and it tended to have political overtones. The Jews they were hoping to be saved from Rome, saved politically from Rome. So this name Joshua would be given in hope of political salvation. But the angel's saying that Christ's purpose, it wasn't to save his people from Rome. Christ was coming to save his people from their sins. And actually, this required Christ to be fully God and fully human. Wouldn't have worked if he wasn't both. And you say, Barry, how so? Well, I don't know if you've thought about this before. Maybe you have, and this will be helpful. How can one finite human pay for all the sins of all humanity throughout history against an infinite God? Because the greater the person that you sin against, the greater the sin. And so if God is infinite, then even one sin against him is infinite. And then there's the entire history of the world people have been sinning. How could one finite human pay for all that sin? And the answer is one finite human couldn't. It would require something infinite. It would require divinity. It would need to be God. But here's the next problem. Since the sins weren't committed by humans, or since the sins were committed by humans, only a human payment would suffice. If my daughters get in trouble, we can't take it out on the bunny. That's not how it works. And so there has to be an infinite person, but it also has to be a human person. We needed, we needed a human representative. And not just any human representative, a perfect human would be required. Because if it was a sinful human, well, they've got their own sin debt to pay off. No, we needed a perfect human without any of the corruption that's been spread throughout humanity, inherited from Adam. So where are we going to get this divine person who's also a human person and is perfect? There's no way. There's no way we should be dead in our sins. For this to work, you would need a perfect God-man to come and die an undeserved death. Who's going to do that? Who'd go to those kind of crazy lengths? That's why Jesus came, as a man, fully God, fully man. It's because we needed saving, and that was the only way it could happen. And this kind of shows how much we tend to minimize sin. Like, if Jesus could have done this a different way other than going to the cross, if he could have revealed his love a different way, if he could have brought about justice a different way, don't you think that he would have taken a different way? In fact, in the garden, Jesus is praying that. It's like, Father, is there some other way that we can do this? But no, it was the plan for him to go to the cross. And he was doing that because that's what our sin required. Like, God went to great lengths to rescue us. Christ's purpose in coming as God, as man, was to save his people from their sins. So we've seen two ways now that Christ's birth was miraculous. First, it was accomplished by the Spirit. Second, it was announced by an angel. And the third way is that Christ's birth was anticipated by the prophets. This was actually always God's plan. It's not that Jesus showed up and then God was thinking, hey, how can we work with this? This is a cool little wrinkle. Oh, I got an idea. No, this was always God's plan because God cared about you before the world was even created. Before the world was even made, he already knew you were going to be born. He already knew you were going to have a sin problem. He already knew that sin problem was going to separate you from him for all eternity. And so he had a plan to be in relationship with you before the world was ever created. And he announced this through the prophets. This is not an afterthought that's going on. It's predicted long before Christ. So we see in this text, Christ's birth was anticipated by the prophets. I'm going to show you two ways. And the first is that the virgin birth was anticipated. Verse 22, Matthew writes, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This actually comes from the book of Isaiah. Now, it's interesting because it seems like this prophecy had two fulfillments, which is actually frequently the case in Scripture. Oftentimes, there's a near fulfillment and then a later ultimate fulfillment. And the near fulfillment seems to have had to do with King Ahaz. And King Ahaz was ruling Judah at the time, and he was afraid that his reign was coming to an end because two kings to the north were threatening his kingdom. And so the prophet Isaiah came to him and prophesied deliverance. Actually, these words, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And if you read all the prophecy, he says that the virgin's going to marry, conceive, or the way we think it came about is the virgin married, conceived, non-miraculously in this case, bore a child, named him Emmanuel, unless that was only referring to Christ. And then before the child was old enough to know right and wrong, Isaiah said, the threat from these two kings would be ended. So he was comforting King Ahaz, saying that Judah was going to be delivered. And we know enough of the story to know that Judah was delivered. But we never hear anything about this woman and her child and the role that she maybe played. And you say, well, so Barry, why is that? Well, it seems that the events in Isaiah's day were only a foreshadowing of a greater birth to come. They were just a foreshadowing of a greater deliverance. And the child that God was intending to direct our attention to is Christ. Christ is the one who was born of a virgin. Christ is the one who is our deliverer. Christ is the one who truly is God with us. The virgin birth was anticipated by the prophets. And it's also true, and this is not quite as clear in the text, but from the context, it's also true that there was a special offering, a special offspring that was anticipated. We've been seeing this in Genesis. Remember in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and there's enmity between the offspring, or between the woman and the snake, God comes in and says, there's going to be enmity between the offspring of the woman, speaking of the spiritual descendants of Eve, and the offspring of the serpent, speaking of humanity in opposition to God. And God says, all right, but there's a special offspring that's going to come, and he will crush the head of the snake, and the snake will strike his heel. It's referring to the conflict between God and his people and the snake, but ultimately between Jesus and Satan. And so from that point on in Genesis, there's this question mark. When's this special, who's the special offspring? So Cain is born, and is he the one? What child is this? Oh, he's a murderer. He's actually the offspring of the serpent. Nope, he's not the one. And then the flood comes, and evil seems to be spreading. And what about this promise of offspring? And then as we saw the past couple weeks, then Abraham's on the scene. And God's promising it's through Abraham he's going to bless the whole earth. And at first you're wondering, well, maybe Abraham's a special deliverer. But then he's like giving his wife away in Egypt, and he's taking Hagar, and he's failing it. Okay, so he's not quite probably the ultimate deliverer that we need. But we know that through him, something has begun. And then there's this promise of a miracle baby, Isaac. You know, his wife is, Abraham's wife is 90 years old. Why are there so many miracle babies in the Bible, I wonder? Maybe it's pointing to an ultimate miracle baby. But all I know is when Isaac was coming around, they were probably asking the question, what child is this? What child? Is this the one? Is this the promised one? And we could say similar things about Moses, who's rescued from Egypt when other babies are being killed. That sounds kind of familiar. It seems like I remember a God with us birth, who the babies in Bethlehem were killed when he was born. Well, maybe Moses, what child is this? Well, Moses is not the one either. But all this is showing the progression of this line of offspring, and it goes through David, and then ultimately we get to Matthew, and there's been all these deliverers in Israel, but not the one who was able to crush the head of the serpent, because sin has still spread throughout the earth. Serpent's not defeated. And then we get to Matthew, and Matthew actually starts out in this chapter, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew's actually tracing back and saying, this is the one that was promised. At the end, he says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ, the deliverer. This is the anticipated offspring that the promise went all the way back to Genesis, and the time has finally come. The son of promise has arrived on earth. This is the special offspring that was anticipated. Jesus Christ. And that's the third way that Christ's birth was miraculous. Not only was it accomplished by the Spirit, not only was it announced by an angel, but it was anticipated by the prophets, the virgin birth and the coming of this special offspring. And you say, Barry, why all these miraculous elements? Well, it's because the problem of sin needed a divine solution. And so important was our need to God that he came to us in person to take care of us. He came to us in person. That's what you do in matters of love. When it comes to matters of love, you're in person. When I proposed to my wife, Angel, I didn't send someone else. Hey, I got this idea. I want to marry this girl. Steve, will you go see if she's up for that? No, when it comes to matters of love, you are there in person, and God did not send someone else. God came in person for his bride. And so you should be encouraged this morning. There's no such thing as a world where God doesn't see your needs and have a plan to meet them. That's a fantasy land. That's a non-existent world. Our mind might think that's a true world, but it's not a true world. There is no such world. A world where God is not working for your good does not exist. That's a fantasy land. There's no such thing as a world where God doesn't have a plan for your life. Before the world even came about, he already had a plan for your life. There is no world where God's not present with you. Jesus came and was God with us, and he says, I will be with you always. A world where God is not present in your life does not exist. That's a fantasy world. There is no such thing as a world where God doesn't care. And the Christmas story shows us that. He cares so much. He came to earth, entered a human womb, the God-man. And as the story goes on, this perfect God-man laid down his life because he desired relationship with you. He desired to show his glory by calling a people to himself and coming for a bride that he could display for all eternity. The miraculous birth of Christ proves God goes to great lengths to love you. Amen? Amen. Amen.